Matthew 21, the triumphal entry. And when they had approached Jerusalem and come to Bethpage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied there and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. And if anyone says something to you, you shall say, 'The Lord has need of them,' and immediately he will send them." Now this took place that what was spoken through the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." And the disciples went and did just as Jesus had directed them, and brought the donkey and the colt, and laid on them their garments on which he sat. And most of the multitude spread their garments in the road, and others were cutting branches from the trees and spreading them in the road. And the multitudes going before him, and those who followed after, were crying out, saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" And when he had entered Jerusalem, all the city was stirred, saying, "Who is this?" And the multitudes were saying, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee." Now, and Jesus entered the temple and cast out all those who were buying and selling in the temple, and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who were selling doves. And he said to them, "It is written, 'My house should be called a house of prayer,' but you are making it a robber's den." And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he had done, and the children who were crying out in the temple and saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they became indignant and said to him, "Do you hear what these are saying?" And Jesus said to them, "Yes, we have you never read, 'Out of the mouth of infants and nursing babes, thou hast prepared praise for thyself.'" And he left them and went out of the city to Bethany and lodged there. Now in the morning, when he returned to the city, he became hungry. And seeing a lone fig tree by the road, he came to it and found nothing on it except leaves only. And he said to it, "No longer shall there be any fruit from you." And at once the fig tree withered. And seeing this, the disciples marveled, saying, "How did the fig tree wither at once?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "Truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you shall not only do what was done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, 'Be taken up, cast into the sea,' and it shall happen. And all things you ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive." And when he had come into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him. And as he was teaching, he said, "By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "I will ask you one thing too, which if you tell me, I will also tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John was from what source? From heaven or from men?" And they began reasoning among themselves, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say to us, 'Then why do you not believe him?' But if we say from men, we fear the multitude, for they all hold John to be a prophet." And answering Jesus, he said, "We do not know." And he also said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. But what do you think? A man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, 'Son, go work today in the vineyard.' And he answered and said, 'I will, sir,' and he did not go. And he came to the second and said the same thing, but he answered and said, 'I will not.' Yet he afterward regretted it and went. Which of the two did the will of his father?" And they said, "The latter." Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you that the tax gatherers and harlots will get into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax gatherers and harlots did believe him, and you, seeing this, did not even feel remorse afterward so as to believe him." Listen to another parable. "There was a landowner who planted a vineyard and put a wall around it and dug a wine press in it and built a tower, rented out to vine growers, and went on journey. And when the harvest time approached, he sent his slaves to the vine growers to receive his produce. And the vine growers took his slaves and beat one, killed another, and stoned a third. Again, he sent another group of slaves larger than the first, and they did the same thing to them. But afterwards, he sent his son to them, saying, 'They will respect my son.' But when the vine growers saw the son, they said to themselves, 'This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance.' They took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those vine growers?" They said to him, "He will bring those wretches to a wretched end and will rent out the vineyard to other vine growers who will repay him the proceeds at the proper seasons." And Jesus said to them, "Did you never read in the scriptures, 'The stone which the builders rejected, this became the chief cornerstone, and this came about from the Lord, and it was marvelous in our eyes.'" Therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and be given to a nation producing the fruit of it. And he who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, but on whoever it falls, it will scatter him like dust. And when the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they understood that he was speaking about them. And when they sought to seize him, they feared the multitudes because they held him to be a prophet. Amen. All right, so now we have entered into what we call the Passion Week. And passion, not meaning like you're really excited for something, you know, where you're passionate about something. It comes from the Latin passio, which means to suffer. And so it's really the week of suffering that takes place. Well, the time frame in the Gospels is a week. But if you notice, as you go through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, this week takes up about a third of the story of the Gospels. So it probably is a good idea for us to pay attention because this is quite important. By the way, when we go through this, there's specific days, obviously, leading up to the cross. And this year, we're really blessed. This year, during Easter, RT is finally coming back to teach. But he's actually going to teach every night of the week, of Passion Week. So he's going to start off with Palm Sunday. He gets in on Friday, and then he's going to do Palm Sunday, and then Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, he's going to go through the teachings, actually from Matthew, on the road to the cross, and then Friday night is Good Friday service, and then we'll have Easter Sunday service, and RT is going to do the whole week and a half of teaching, so you know, you want to make sure. And that week, for the first time in, I think, the history of our church, in 20 years, we will not have morning prayer. And so we're going to move everything to the evening, okay? So, but we will still keep the sanctuary open if people want to come in the morning to pray. I know it's a really good habit for a lot of us. So, again, this is the Passion Week that happens. They're coming from Jericho, so they're basically going up the road. Remember, it's 12 miles up that we see. And it leads you to the backside of the Mount of Olives into Bethany, which is the home of John, of Lazarus, Mary. from there, they could see everything from the valley all the way to Jerusalem. You know, for those guys that have gone to Israel with me, we've done this trek. It's really quite a beautiful sight to see the whole city and the Dome of the Rock and all these things. And so Jesus goes, he's making preparations. So he sends two disciples ahead of time and to fetch a donkey. Now, Matthew only mentions the donkey and the colt, but Mark notes that this has never been ridden before. So it's kind of a virgin colt in this way. Matthew uses, again, the fulfillment formula. He takes an Old Testament prophecy, and he shows how Jesus fulfilled it here. This one is Zechariah 9:9, which talks about the donkey. In verse 5, say to the daughters of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. And so what's significant about this particular fulfillment formula is really, you got to take note that it's a donkey. It's a colt. When you think about it, the fact that Jesus is riding in gentle and on a donkey is extremely, extremely symbolic. Remember, when you think of kings riding into cities, they basically ride a war horse. And so that would be the victorious king that comes in. But if he was riding a war horse, guess what? It meant judgment was coming. This is Revelation chapter 6, verse 2, or Revelation 19:11. Let me read you one. And he says, I saw heaven open, behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it is called Faithful and True. That's Jesus, okay? And in righteousness, he judges and wages war. So, what the Jews failed to understand, his disciples, everyone failed to understand, is when the Messiah comes, this coming, when he comes, he's going to come not to wage war, But he's going to come to take care of the sins of the world. He's going to come as the Isaiah 53 suffering servant. And these guys just didn't understand this. They wanted the ruling king, the warrior king, but Jesus came as the humble servant king. He's riding a donkey, which meant that he was coming in peace. He's not coming, right, in judgment. He's coming to suffer the penalty and judgment of our sins. It's interesting, the crowd shouts, Hosanna, which means, oh, save, you know, save us in this way. And Jesus is addressed as the Son of David. He's entering not as a king that was going to sit on a throne, but he's entering as the king that was going to hang on the cross. And this motif will carry us all the way through, actually, to the cross when we get there. And if you think about this, it says the whole city, verse 10, was stirred. Think about this. 33 years ago, roughly, the city was stirred before. This is when Herod went and started killing all the baby boys, under a certain age. And now they're being stirred again in a different way. And so it's interesting. I mean, if you see this kind of symbolism, the last time the city was stirred, right, the devil tried to kill Jesus. Now this time he will die, but voluntarily on his own. So he gets to the cleansing of the temple. And in John chapter 2, right, the cleansing was his first act that takes place. Now, 2 years later, he's back in Jerusalem. And Jesus is outraged here of what's going on. He's outraged of the marketplace that takes place. What happened was that typically the marketplace was on the lower part of the Mount of Olives. So they could go and buy their stuff and then come in through the gate. You know, usually in that time, if you remember the Gate Beautiful, that they would go in, which leads straight into Solomon's porch and then leads into the temple. And that would be typically the route that people would take. But now the chief priests and the leaders thought, you know what? It might be a better deal for us if we just move the marketplace that was there at the foot of the Mount of Olives and we moved it into the temple. But you know what area they chose? They chose Solomon's porch. They actually they chose the area that was only supposed to be reserved for Gentiles. In other words, this is the only place that Gentiles can actually hear this message of God. And so you can see the religious leaders, they have no regard, right, for anyone besides themselves. And even themselves, there has to be like pure themselves. I'll explain in a moment here. And so they move to this court of the Gentiles, makes it impossible for them to pray there. And that's why Jesus, when he's cleansing the temple, he quotes Isaiah, particularly Isaiah 56:7. He says, my house should be a house of prayer for just the Jews? No, my house should be a house of prayer for all nations. He was making a claim here. In this place. Also, they were also marking up the doves. You know, the doves that were meant to be the offering for the poor, right? The poor can offer up a turtle dove. And so they were marking up, and then they were ripping people off with the money exchange. These guys basically said the only money that you can give is the money, is their currency there, which incidentally had an inscription of Tiberius on it, and it said basically Tiberius is the god. Can you imagine these religious leaders? They chose a coin that actually depicts a pagan god, and they said that's the only currency that can be given during this time because people from all over the region will come and bring their offering. And so they were ripping people off with the currency exchange and then using an inscription of Tiberius, of all people, you know, with the Latin inscription that he is God. I mean, it's just ridiculous what's going on. Now you can see why Jesus is upset. Right? I think he's rightfully upset at this place. And then what does he start doing? He starts in verse 14, and the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. So the important part is not really the blind, the lame. It's the fact they came into the temple. They're not supposed to do that. Right? The blind and the lame, the sick, you know, all those, the Gentiles, they wanted them out. But they, Jesus was there, right? He's throwing all these, you know, merchandise. He's kicking people out. He's creating room and space. And then the blind and the lame start coming into the temple. Now you see why the leaders get so upset with Jesus. They're not clean enough to come into the temple to worship God. Isn't that crazy thinking, right? They're not clean enough. They're not good enough to come and enter. And this is totally reversed now. None of us is good enough. You know what I mean? It's a kind of a crazy idea that we see here. And so he comes, and the chief priests become really, really upset at Jesus because now these people that they have rejected are now coming into the temple to meet with this God who they thought they had exclusive rights to, but they didn't. And so this happens. So he goes back to Bethany. This is basically Lazarus' house. And in the morning, he returns to the city and he becomes hungry. And so something really strange happens here. This one, you kind of have to wrap your head around a little bit, okay? This is the one and only destructive miracle that Jesus does. Everything else, he's like growing limbs, he's healing, you know, he's raising people from the dead. This is actually the only destructive miracle that takes place. Now, for you to really understand what's going on is don't focus on the tree. Focus on what the tree represents. The tree represents the temple. These guys are refusing people to come into the temple. The tree is the perfect representation of the temple that goes up, right? Outwardly looks fruitful, right? Just like the tree. The tree looks fruitful. There's leaves, all these things, but inside is barren. The temple is really, truly barren. Priests, right, looking at wonders and only seeing broken rules that take place there. The disciples are amazed at what happens, and Jesus turns it into a lesson on faith instead. If they only believe God would respond to their prayers, right, they would do amazing things. And look at that, verse 22. And all these things you ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. Mark says a very similar thing there. Right. In fact, Mark says, when you ask, believe that you have already received it, and it will be given to you. And this is the idea of praying with faith. I have faith in such this great God. It's as if I already have it. There's something about that. You know, years ago, it's a personal story. When I was pursuing my wife, and she would have nothing to do with me. We actually went to a conference in Colombia, in Bogota, Colombia, and there was this prophetic pastor, and he had brought his prophetic team with him to Colombia, and so he ministered to our group. And I used to wear this ring on my right finger, it was my Jesus ring. It was, you know, I'm married to Jesus, and she called me up. It was a really surreal moment. She called me up, and so you know, up to the front. And I think Lisa was standing like kind of pretty close behind me. And so, and everyone there knew I liked Lisa. And so she goes, and she took the ring off my right finger and she put it on my left finger. And she basically said, son, you are married. You know, and it was just, it's basically this idea, you believe in faith. And so I think it put a lot of pressure on Lisa, you know, during that time. But it was such a statement of faith, and then I stepped into it, and then shortly afterwards we started dating, you know, and now 4 kids later, this is where we're at. But there's something about that. There's something about faith in our prayers and how they go hand in hand, right? Believe, ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. There's something about that. And so then the chief priests, it's now the Sanhedrin. This is like basically like the Supreme Court. They ask this question, and you have to listen to what they ask. By what authority do you do these things? What are these things? Let's go back. It's the healing of the blind and lame. It's not so much healing them, but the fact that they're in the temple. It so offends them that Jesus is doing this. So he says, who gave you the authority to do this? And so Jesus, as a good rabbi, he poses the rabbinical question, right? So he answers the question by asking an even harder question. And he says, okay, you tell me, by what authority did you do this? You know, is John? And they knew, they reasoned and said, well, if we say from heaven, he'll say, why don't you listen to us? If we say from men, then the people will get mad at us because they believe that he was a prophet. And they said, we don't know. Now, think about this. This phrase in verse 27 is unbelievable. If you were standing there and you were like listening to these guys and they turned to Jesus and said, we don't know, you might fall down and have a heart attack. The Supreme Court always knows. These guys always know. For them to say, we don't know, it was an astounding victory from the Lord. And so he tells them, neither will I tell you these things. And then he goes and following rabbinical teaching, he shares two parables. The first parable is very easy. The second parable becomes very, very complex. Now we come to this place, right? And the first parable is about two sons that's laid out here. And so, it's very simple, right? They answer it very well. And he tells them exactly, he says in verse 31, which of these two did the will of his father? The latter, and Jesus said to them, truly I say to you that the tax gatherers and harlots will get into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax gatherers and harlots did believe him, and you, seeing this, did not even feel remorse afterwards so as to believe him. Remember, he asked about John. And so he's telling them exactly what's going on here in this place. And then he tells the second parable about the landowner. And he says, here's this guy, he planted a vineyard, right, you know, all these things, so on and so forth. And what they surmise, what's happening here, they surmise that the landowner has died. And so that's why he's basically sending the son here in his place, and they kill him, right? The second parable is actually based off a song in the book of Isaiah. And so if you go home later, read Isaiah chapter 5, verse 1 through 7. It's basically what they call the Song of the Vineyard. And so this parable is based out of that song. And like I said, when the tenants see the son, they think the landowner is dead. So they kill the son and take the land for themselves. And Jesus asks the question again, what will he do? They answer correctly. And then he quotes Psalm 118, 22 and 23. The rejected son of the parable is the rejected stone of the Psalms. Now, these guys reckon he's talking about us. And you see, now this is just going to like boil over. It's going to continue to grow and grow and grow, you know, as we go forward. Okay, so, sorry, I went a little long today. So let's close our eyes. It was a long passage. The start of Passion Week. Let's go back to that simple thing of all things you ask in prayer, believing you shall receive. We cannot dismiss the faith element in our prayer life. It is a huge part. All throughout the Bible, whenever Jesus is teaching on prayer, he's always pointing out to a few things. One of them is persistence. He's always talking about persistence. The other thing that he mentions a lot is praying. In other words, doing it regularly. But the last thing is faith. And so if we can be persistent, if we can pray regularly, and if we can pray in faith, all kinds of things will happen. And I'm wondering today, is there something that you're praying for? Is there something that you're holding out for? Maybe it's not really been happening. Maybe you're getting discouraged. Let the Holy Spirit infuse faith in you. In all things you ask in prayer, believing, and you shall receive. That's a promise from God. And I want to encourage you today that if you are losing faith on a matter, that you start talking to God about it. Is God faithful or is he not? Let's pray.
Jesus, beautiful Savior, God of all majesty, risen King, Lamb of God, holy and righteous, blessed Redeemer, bright morning star. All the heavens shout your praise. All creation bow to worship you.
How wonderful, how beautiful.
Let's pray. Let's ask God to encourage us with faith. Let's ask God to help us to focus not on our circumstances, but on His goodness, on His power. And if you're struggling, if there's an area of prayer that is really bringing you down and discouraging you, just pray over this verse. Just over and over again, Lord, as I believe, God, it'll be done. And so, Lord, help me increase my faith, increase my trust in You. Let's pray this morning. Let's pray for our community that are going through cancer. Let's pray for God's healing. Let's pray for our community that are battling illness but also needs to meet with Jesus. And let's pray for physical healing. Let's pray for the word of salvation. Let's pray for our community dealing with non-cancer related illness, and let's pray for God's healing. Let's pray for our community that's looking for work. Let's pray for open doors and God's provision. Let's pray for Hong Kong. Let's ask God to come and just continue to rule and reign over the city. Let's continue to lift up the COVID situation. Let's pray for our government. Let's pray they would just make wise decisions. Let's pray against the wealth gap in the city and pray for revival. Let's lift up our churches and our friends ministering, sports services, Shanty, YWAM, God Catering, S&D. Mother's Choice, pray for a Korean church, students, domestic helpers, and families in distress. And let's lift up. Let's pray for our staff. Let's ask God to really use these men and women to serve the Lord and serve this house with all of their heart. Let's lift up. Let's pray over our education ministries. Let's pray for SP Kids and SP Youth and SPU. Let's ask the Holy Spirit to lead our leaders, our teachers, our students. We just really draw closer to the Lord. Let's pray for our worship and sound and our AV teams. Let's pray for our leaders, our musicians. Let's just ask the Lord to really use them to lead our church into His manifest presence. Let's pray for our pregnant ladies in the house. You can actually remove Juhi. Juhi and Jason gave birth this past week to a beautiful little baby girl. But let's pray for the other moms. Let's ask for their health. Just pray for when it's their time to deliver. It'll be a very smooth delivery. And let's pray. Let's pray for house church meeting tonight. Blue Pool, Fontana, Hopewell, New Praia, OPR, Princeton, and Westside. Let's pray for our leaders. Pray for the hosts. Pray for all the members that would get there, be there on time, and really would draw closer to the Lord and to each other. Let's pray. Father, thank you. God, thank you for your word. God, thank you for the week of passion, God, the week of your suffering. Lord, you came into this world, God, not on a white horse. You will come, God, on a white horse. You will come and bring judgment, Lord. But Lord, you came as a suffering servant. You came to die for our sins. And so we thank you that we're so grateful to you, God. Lord, and because of your sacrifice, Lord, we have peace with God. Lord, and we have peace with one another. So come, Holy Spirit, and bring your peace. Lord, especially in the areas, God, where we may feel disappointment, and in the areas that we may be discouraged, Lord, in some parts of our prayer life, God, that we don't see much happening. Lord, I pray that you'd infuse us with your faith, God, Lord, that we would believe, Lord. God, you said only believe, that if we would believe, so would you stir our faith, God, overcome our discouragement and our disappointment, Lord. God, we thank you. Lord, help us even as we pray today, God. We love you, Lord. We thank you. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Enjoy the rest of your prayer time, and we'll see you tomorrow.